Hallelujah. Amen. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. And Father, we do receive your gifts today, Father. We receive the love of God, the joy of the Spirit. Lord, we receive all of your goodness, Lord, today. Lord, we open up our hearts to you to receive, Lord, the planting of the word, the seed of God, Lord, in our hearts, O God, that would grow up, Lord, into a great harvest and transform our life, O God. We pray your blessing on, Lord, the word, Lord, as it's proclaimed, Lord, that your Spirit, Lord, would empower it by the anointing of the Spirit, Lord God, we pray. And Lord, we ask all these things in the mighty, the strong name of Jesus. Amen, amen. Give him praise. Amen. 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 And you can all be seated today. He said multiple ministries with kids and youth are coming back today, so they're all been off doing missions work, which is an awesome thing. Would you say amen to that? Amen. So proud of our young people and our volunteers that staff all of our ministries and programs for our children and students, and this is their time away at camp, at least one of the times this summer. Others are out probably on vacation and playing, but you're here and God's here. Amen? Aren't you glad of that? Amen. Well, how many have ever been afraid at some point in your life? Amen. The rest of you are lying, but that's okay. You know, you're in the right place. You confess that sin later. But I think all of us have been fearful at one time or another, and even sometimes we get so bold in our faith, we think we're above it, and yet then we get blindsided by something, and all of a sudden fear comes. You know, fear is really one of the tools, if you will, in the enemy's arsenal. He likes to pull out the weapon of fear on God's people sometimes through fear and intimidation to try to keep you from being your best for him, fear and intimidation to keep you quiet and subdued and in kind of in your own world to not speak up when you should speak up. And yet fear is something that God said in his word that perfect love casts out all fear. And so fear also, the word says, has torment, that it can torment us. And sometimes the fearful things that we are afraid of, really, in hindsight, after we pass them, it's like there was a molehill made into a mountain. It's like, what in the world was I afraid of? You know, but you can't deny the reality of fear sometimes in our life. Well, God has a lot to say about fear in the Scriptures. He really does. And we know that when we talked about fear before, because it is an ever-present enemy and it's a tool that the enemy likes to use against us, but we understand that at least, and I say at least, and I know that there's different statisticians who have counted more than this, but there are at least, everybody agrees, 365 times in the Word of God where God tells us in one form or another not to be afraid, to fear not. And you know, somebody once said, aptly said, it's kind of the obvious, is there's one for every day of the year, and there's more for leap year, you know, because there are more than that, but there's at least 365. God doesn't want us to be people of fear. He wants us to be people of faith and people of great courage. He does not want his people to be discouraged, even when we're in discouraging times, when things are looking really bad. In fact, things may really be bad. You know, we can't deny the truth or the reality of a situation just in the name of faith, but what we can do is in the midst of trouble, in the midst of activities and circumstances that bring fear to the surface, we can recognize it as something that God does not want the child of God to be possessed by or controlled by or manipulated by or intimidated by. God wants us to be strong in our faith and be courageous. That's why Isaiah chapter 41, our text today, tells us, in beginning in verse number 10, don't be afraid. I'm reading from New Living Translation, if you're in it. In other words, it said, you know, do not fear. But don't be afraid, God says. Why? For I am with you. Don't be discouraged. Why? For I am your God. I will strengthen you, and I'll help you. I will hold you up with my victorious right hand. See, all of your angry enemies lie there, confused and humiliated. Anyone who opposes you will die and will come to nothing. Verse number 12 goes on to say that you will look in vain for those who tried to conquer you. Those who attack you will come to nothing. For I hold you by my right hand. I, the Lord, am your God. And I say to you, don't be afraid. I am here to help you. I am here to help you. Say it with me. I am here to help you. And here the prophet Isaiah is speaking to the kingdom of Judah in the face of their enemies and all of the circumstances that were not unrealistic fears, but they were real fears that could cause fear. But the prophet, the word of the Lord is, in the midst of that, don't be afraid because I'm here to help you. And God talks about in these verses about saving you and upholding you with his victorious right hand, that his right hand is here to save you and hold you by my right hand. It speaks of his saving arm, the saving arm of God. How many know the saving arm of God was sent in the form of a human being, the second person of the Godhead, the Son of God, sent to live a life among the human race that he had created, to live a life perfect and free from sin, victorious over temptation, a sinless life, and to be the Lamb of God on Calvary's tree, shedding his blood for the remission of our sins, of those of us who believe on his name. He is the one, the saving arm of God. The saving arm of God is that nail-pierced hand, that arm of Christ that reaches down, listen to this, into the lowest pit, into the lowest valley, even into the darkest and lowest, most filthy gutter, to raise up people who are ensnared and trapped with sin and doubt and fear and unrighteousness, and raise them up with his strong and mighty right hand, cleanse them with the blood of Jesus Christ, and save them to the uttermost. Seat them in heavenly places, far above principalities and powers with Christ Jesus. That's what the saving arm, the right saving arm of God does. There's good reason why God's people, in the midst of very real dangers, don't have to be afraid. One of the earliest verses that I remember my little girls learning in Sunday school with Edith Prentice, their first Sunday school teacher. In fact, many in that church, their very first Sunday school teacher, even when their little toddlers could barely speak, sometimes before they could even speak, you know, in a language we can understand anyway. But Edith would teach them the stories of the Bible and little songs that they would come singing. And the first memory verse I can remember, maybe there were others, but the one I remember is God sees me. And what that means is when God sees us, there's nothing to be afraid of. He's got you in his watch care. His eye is on the sparrow. His eye is on you. If he's got his eye on the lesser of creation, the sparrows, he's got his eyes on the people that he sent Christ to die for. There's good reason why we don't have to be afraid. But fear is a very real thing. Fear is a monster, oftentimes, that will grow into epic proportions and sizes that will not only cause fear, but when we try to run away from the fear, it will stalk us like a stalker and chase after us and remind us all the during the day and even in our dreams at night of all the reasons why we should be afraid. This is an enemy that appeared immediately after the fall, recorded in Genesis chapter 3, when Adam and Eve hid from God for fear of his judgment. They hid in the trees and behind fig leaves to try to hide their sin, lest his wrath fall on them. And instead of coming to a benevolent and loving God and admitting their sin, they hid because they were afraid. Why were they afraid? Because the enemy had instilled fear into their heart. And with the fall of man falling into sin, fear is an automatic thing that rises up in the fallen nature. Fear does what? Fear will rob us of the adventure and the successes that God has in store for those who love him. God wants to lead us and will lead us in his triumph. But oftentimes fear will keep us from participating. Fear will keep you on the spectator's bench when God wants you out on the field playing in the game. Fear is the one who will keep you from taking a chance and throwing that Hail Mary touchdown pass that we've seen Aaron Rodgers do a few times, and you'd stand there with your mouth hanging open wondering, how in the world did that work? But how many know that in a spiritual sense, God wants his people to be throwing those Hail Mary passes when he directs us and when he gives us the power and the encouragement to do it? But oftentimes, fear will keep us from taking the chance of stepping out in faith and trusting God for something that God places in our heart that really makes no sense up here, but down here in the heart, it makes a lot of sense. God has called us to be risk takers, calculated risk takers, to hear his voice and to step out and encourage and walk away from the cowardice that's a part of that fear. Fear will keep us from our God-given purposes in life. God has, as I've said many times here before, has a calling on each one of our lives to accomplish something so unique that we can do uniquely and special that God wants it done. And oftentimes we sit back and out of fear we don't do what God calls us to do because we think, who am I? You know, that's a question that the enemy instills into our hearts. Who am I to do this? Who am I to presume that I'm good enough to do that? That's another thing. Fear will keep us from believing that God has actually cleansed us from all sin and unrighteousness. And oftentimes the enemy brings up our past and throws it in our face to keep us down and feeling fearful and worthless so that we don't step out in faith and accomplish the purposes that God has in our life. See, the ministries of the church are ministries of the church, not of the clergy. You hear what I'm saying here? Ephesians chapter 4 tells us that it's the job of the fivefold ministry gifts to the church, the offices of ministry, to equip the saints to do the works of ministry. And somebody says, well, I'm not a saint. Yeah, you are. If you're redeemed by the blood of Christ, you are a saint. You're washed in the blood of Jesus Christ. You're good enough. You're called. And God has a work for you to do that only you can do in the way that he really wants it done through your unique giftedness and personality and temperament. Somebody should say amen. Fear always produces negative consequences. Fear paralyzes decision-making. It immobilizes action. It hinders prayer. It limits faith. It restricts relationships. It lowers productivity. It jeopardizes our health, and it stifles our joy. Without the joy of the Lord, we have little strength. We need the joy of the Lord to have strength. And one way to achieve and receive the joy of the Lord is to do what God has called us to do. And there's a joy in being obedient and a joy in accomplishing something for the kingdom of God. I was just sharing a story this morning in the pastor's class about a young family man, and they had to move away with their large family, but he came back for a vacation and happened to come back to visit the church and his friends. He didn't have any relatives up here except those who are bought in the blood of Christ like he was, and his family had wonderful relationships. Still hear from them, but he came back and found out it's the week of VBS Sports Camp, which is coming up. And he had served the year before he left as a coach in the basketball. And he was so full of the joy of the Lord because why? Because he had led his first person to Christ out on the basketball courts and during that sports camp. And it brought such an incredible rush of joy and pleasure in his heart that he was flying high. And that when he came back and he asked Pastor Mike and asked me, can I spend my vacation being a coach at VBS Sports Camp? And we said, but it's your vacation. Don't you have some pleasure? That would give me the greatest pleasure to be able to serve in sports camp. I want to do it again. You see, the joy of the Lord is our strength. And we get robbed of our joy when we allow fear to steal and rob us through threats and accusations, intimidation, and what ifs, what ifs, what ifs. Well, what if this happens if I step out in faith? Well, what if it does? I remember an evangelism conference that Don and I attended when we were in Bible college at Full Faith Ministries, and Gary Beasley was the presenter, and he was teaching about evangelism, kind of cold turkey on the campuses, giving different examples, and he'd go across the University of California's campuses and where they were headquartered, and they'd go through out witnessing and just sharing Christ with anybody that walked by, just total strangers. And he said that I always had this deepest, darkest fear from the time I was a teenager. I was just so afraid of this, so terrified of it, and it held me back. And what was this great fear that held me back from telling people about Jesus? I was always afraid that when you go onto the campus and you go up to somebody who's a perfect stranger, a big, tall guy, an athlete, or somebody bigger than me, and telling them about Jesus, my greatest fear was getting punched in the face. Is that he's going to get said, you know, who are you telling me about? Pow, right in the face. And he said, it just terrified me for years, and I was crippled with fear. He says, until I came to the place where I finally just wrote it off as a loss, and I finally just said, well, what if that does happen? He asked the what-if question. What if that happens? Well, if it happens, guess what? I'll get back up. I'll wipe the blood from my nose. I might cry a little bit, but I'm going to get right back up, and I'm going to tell somebody else about Jesus anyway. And he said, so someday, it hasn't happened yet, he said, at that point, but he said, someday somebody's going to punch me in the face. And my fear is going to be realized, and when it happens, I've already predetermined when that happens, I'm going to get back up, wipe the blood off my face, shed a few tears, and I'm going to get back up and get busy telling people about Jesus. See, we can either let fear rob us, or we can rob fear. We can either let the devil intimidate us, or we can do what the Word and what God wants us to do is to intimidate the devil. And my favorite, I've shared this before, but one of my favorite birthday cards I picked out for my sister, she rededicated her life to the Lord. She's on fire for God, and I got her this card, and it has a picture of an old, large lady in antique clothing on the front page, and, you know, that's supposed to be her getting old. You know, it's funny, okay? And And it said, don't worry about getting another year older. And he opened the card and says, just get out of bed every morning. Plant, when you plant your feet on the floor, live your life in such a way that when you get out of bed in the morning, plant your feet on the floor, that the devil says, oh crap, she's up again. You see, God intended for the church to instill fear and intimidation on hell, not the other way around. But if the devil can get the shoe on the other foot, then he can keep the church down and keep the church from doing its mission and keep the people of God. Who's the church? It's not this building, okay? It is you and it's me. And so God has called us to step out in faith and believe him and for great things. What else can fear do? Acute stress. Doctors Marilyn Sullivan of Cleveland and Charles H. Hirsch, I've shared this before, of Cincinnati, have proven in test after test in medical research that stress can provoke changes in the heart that may lead to death. You know, you ever hear somebody being scared to death? That actually can happen. People can be so terrified that it affects the health of their heart and they can die because of fears. And oftentimes those fears are unrealistic fears. They're fears of something that they're afraid of that has never really happened yet, but they're afraid it might happen. Right? Have you ever been afraid of something that might happen, but it never happened, but I'm still afraid it might happen? Well, it's like Gary Beasley, afraid somebody's going to punch him. Well, someday somebody, maybe they punched him by now and he lived up. He said, I've already decided what I'm going to do. Decide what you're going to do. Ahead of time, if what if actually happens. It may actually happen, but so what? What's that got to do with the price of eggs? Right? Really? Fear complicates also recovery from injuries, from just average injuries and stress and fear of that injury of a what if. It can cause it to actually get worse. And I'm not saying we shouldn't be realistic. If you need help, get help. But don't let fear conquer your mind and conquer your soul and conquer your life. When faith wins, fear loses. That's just a fact. God gave incredible promises that we just read from Isaiah to overcome fear. These, and I call them resources. These resources for rough times are available to each one of us, not just to Pastor Tim because I'm the pastor, I'm fully ordained, but you're fully ordained with the blood of Christ as a child of the living God. And the promises of God are for you. The promises of God, the word says, are yes and amen. And it also says God's not a man that he can lie. You know, whatever God says is truth. The provision of God's word is an incredible resource. It's an incredible tool. It's an incredible gift to us. It's provision for us to stand in the face of fear. Isaiah 41:10a says this, don't be afraid. This is God speaking, says Pastor Tim. It's not Isaiah. It's Isaiah relaying the words of Almighty God to the people of God who had good reason to be afraid. And yet God says, in the face of those things that you're afraid of that are realities, I want you to take the tangible, the promise of God, the realistic promise of God that I am going to be with you so you don't have to be afraid. Listen, when God, you know God is with you, you can stand against an army. You can stand up against all opposition. You can, and throughout church history, martyrs died for their faith because courage rose in a time when they were facing death, even terrible deaths and torture, and they stood their ground because they knew that God's presence was with them. He tells them, don't be discouraged. The opposite of courage is discouragement. Don't be discouraged. For why? Because I am your God. You know, we don't have a God that is made of stone or silver or gold or anything else. We have a God that is reality. He is spirit and he is power. Here we have the promise of God's presence that Isaiah reassures the people of God that he will never leave us. What does the word of God say? That Jesus said, I will never leave you, nor will I ever forsake you. I am with you always, even unto the end of the age. We have the promise of his presence. When his presence is here, devils flee. You ever notice that when there's a demonic presence, and oftentimes there might be that, and it's the enemy trying to press in and trying to oppress God's people. But when we pray, when we call on the name of the Lord, when we call on the name of the Lord, he sends the power manifest in his spirit and drives the enemy far, far from us. That's why the word of God tells us in our spiritual warfare, Paul tells the Ephesians, is to take your stand against the devil and then stand firm. He doesn't tell us to flee from the devil. He tells us to stand firm. The word of God also tells us that when we resist him steadfastly, he will flee from us. that the devil runs from us. We don't need to run from the devil. We have the authority and the power that is in Jesus' name. Fear, though, robs us of the reality of God's provision of his presence. When fear is present, it's oftentimes because we haven't cultivated and wooed the presence of the Holy Spirit. The Bible promises us, even in the name that was given for Christ before his birth, is that you shall call his name Emmanuel, for he will be with you. What does Emmanuel mean? It means God with us. You know, God is not just with us, but he is also in us, the hope of glory. And when we understand that he is our Emmanuel, it means that when we face our troubles, we face our troubles with our God, not alone. He will be with us through life, and even when we face our own mortality. Oftentimes, I've met as a pastor people who have received a death sentence from the doctor. It's only a matter of times, and my response is, and not to be trivial or disrespectful of their position, but we've all really have a death sentence. One day we're all going to die and face our eternity. The important thing is that we face it with Christ, because when we have the presence of God living inside of us, because we have been born again by the Spirit of God, when we believed on his name and repented of our sins, is that the presence of God, our Emmanuel, will carry us into the arms of God and into the presence of God and the eternal kingdom of our Lord. The presence of God will usher us into eternity. He will be with us through life and in death. Yes, he is with us even when we die. Thank God for that. The child of God is, let me say it again, never alone. Never alone. He tells us again in the scriptures not to be discouraged. Because why? Because he is our God. Storms oftentimes will come into our life, and terrible storms and the high winds may come in a spiritual sense, and trouble and trials, but God is in control. He brings his presence to us. Somebody says, well, Pastor, how do we receive the presence? Well, you always have, as a child of God, the seal, the inheritance, the earnest, the Holy Spirit inside of us. When we're baptized in the Holy Spirit, we are immersed in the Spirit to overflowing, receive our prayer language. We have a prayer language to cry out to God in a language that the Spirit perfects into God's ears what we really need to pray for. So I would recommend this, something that I found that really works, is if you want to bring the presence of God into your life, the manifest presence of God, the overflowing, is that you become a worshiper. Somebody says, Pastor, I'm a worshiper. I come to church on Sunday. No, you need to be a worshiper. You need to have a heart of worship 7 days a week, 24 hours a day. Yeah, you need to have a heart that is worshipful towards God, that you're in constant communication with him in your spirit. And that means sometimes it means that you turn on the praise music. That's what I do when I want the presence of God. And I do that on Sunday mornings, and I do that during the week, during devotions, oftentimes in my office. And I've turned the worship on, and I begin to worship the Lord. On Tuesday mornings, we set out the CD player, and the worship music flows out into the sanctuary. You know what happens? It just begins to flow. The Spirit of God begins to flow, begins to move. Because why? Because we're exalting Jesus. We're exalting and praising him. The Holy Spirit flows and manifests his presence in the midst of his people. And what happens when the presence of God is here? What's a spiritual law here? Is that, listen, it brings comfort, peace, and power. It brings the liberty, the freedom of the Spirit, that we begin to be free. Free from what? Free from fear and doubt. When the presence of God is here, we can believe God for anything, because doubt can't stay where the presence of God is. Fear can't stay where the presence of God is. Hate can't stay where the presence of God is. Turmoil can't stay where the presence of God is. That's why the presence of God is an ever-present help. It's a resource. It's a provision that God has given to his people. His power, his presence, his comfort, his peace. Where the presence of the Lord is, there is liberty. There is freedom. There is incredible power that is at the disposal of God's people. His provisions that God has given to us are greater than our problems. Would somebody say amen? God gives us something greater than our problems. Oftentimes I say that sometimes our problems and our troubles and the things that intimidate and cause us fear are like giants overshadowing us, and we stand in the shadow of the giants. But can I tell you and remind you that when the presence of God comes, there is a giant that throws a shadow on our fears and on our troubles, and that giant has to flee. When we appropriate by faith the promises of God, fear has to go. Fear has to leave. When that happens, faith wins and fear loses. Secondly, the provision that God has given to us for fear, to combat fear, is God's power. We have power in the name of Jesus. You know, there have been a lot of songs written about it. You know, there used to be an old song that says, "We got the power in the name of Jesus." We used to sing that quite a bit, because what happens when we sing and we worship, it not only brings God's presence, but we're also doing something else that's very important. Out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. We are making confession into the atmosphere of spiritual truths, biblical truths that charge the atmosphere. And when that happens, something goes into from the spiritual realm, from God's presence, and permeates that air. People who fear and doubt suddenly begin to have faith. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. I said that's what the word says. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. When the word of God is spoken, truth is spoken to the atmosphere, lies and accusations and what ifs have to fall to the ground. They have no power, because we have power in the name of Jesus. What does Isaiah say for the Lord to the people of God? Not just back then, but today as well. He says, "I will." Who will? God will. "I will strengthen you and I will help you." If some person had told me that, I might think, well, it depends on who that is. And even then, it depends. Because people don't have limitless resources or strength or power as God does. You see, God is omnipotent. That's one of his characteristics, one of his attributes. He is all-powerful. There is nothing impossible for God. See, God is all-powerful. Therefore, he has all power. So when God makes a promise like this, he's saying that "I will strengthen you." What's he saying? He says, "I will share my strength with you. That when you are weak, I'm going to fill you with my strength. And secondly, I'm going to help you." And I know that sometimes people, even well-meaning people, say, "I'm going to help you with that." And it's like, you're looking, when did, you know, years down, they never helped me. You know, God is not a man that he can lie. When he says, "I will help you," he will help you. And he promises in his eternal word to his people, not just Israel, not just Judah, but to the people of God, of the church of the 21st century, to the church of the firstborn, he says, "I will strengthen you and I will help you." It is a promise you can take to the bank. He says, "I will hold you up." Why do we need held up? Because sometimes our knees shake and they buckle because of the stress and because of the difficulty we face. And God says, "I'm going to hold you up." How am I going to do that? With my victorious right hand, with the saving arm of God, with Christ Jesus, the saving arm of God. I'm going to hold you up, and I'm going to strengthen you, and I'm going to help you. The Lord here invites us. He gives an invitation to us, an open invitation to anyone who calls on his name, to trade our weaknesses for his strength, to trade our sorrows for his joy, to trade our failures for his victory, to trade our pain for his comfort, our sicknesses for his healing. God gives an invitation to the people of God. All we have to do is believe and receive what God has promised for us. We can hear the still small voice, listen to me, of the Holy Spirit reminding us of God's promises, reminding us of his power that is available to us, reminding us of his provision that he has for us if we listen to the voice of the Holy Spirit. But oftentimes when we go through trouble, the still small voice of the Holy Spirit is drowned out with the voices of what if, what if, what am I going to do, what am I going to do? Oh God, what are you going to do, what are you going to? And God's saying, "Be quiet, I'm talking here. Trying to tell you, but you're talking over my voice." Amen. And so we need to be quiet sometimes. You know, but that's scary, to be quiet. You know what happens when we're quiet? We have to look at ourselves in the mirror. And unless you're me, that can be ugly sometimes. You know, I look in the mirror. You know? I'm talking about our inward character, not my beautiful outward look here. I'm just saying that when we're quiet, we got to listen to the voice of the Spirit. We got to hear his voice. Sometimes we're afraid to hear God's voice because we're afraid of what he might say. Sometimes we're like Adam and Eve, who are hiding in the bushes. Not physically, but figuratively we are. Because we don't want to hear God's voice. That's why sometimes we like a lot of noise around us, so we don't have to be still and listen to God. In the midst of trouble, when everything seems to be going against us, we need God's power and his presence more than ever before. And the enemy's job is to stir up so much fear, is that his voice, his presence, and his power are drowned out with our fears. He wants the same thing he wanted in the Garden of Eden, how he tripped up Adam and Eve to sin, is to stir up fear and doubt and to twist truth and to tell lies about God, about his character, and even about us. And what do you mean about us, Pastor? I mean about you and about me. Is because every single one of us sitting here and the guy standing in the pulpit today has skeletons in their background. Things that we would never want people to know about us. But things that when we came to the cross, when we received Christ as Savior, were all washed away in the blood. And those things are taken from us as far as the east is from the west, never to meet again. In fact, God's word says they're buried in the deepest of sea, never more to be retrieved. God can do anything. Nothing's impossible with God, but God chooses to limit his memory when it comes to our sins. Your sins I will remember no more. All wiped away. And what does the enemy do? He comes to us and says, you can't trust God because God, he's mad at you. Because you failed him too many times. You sinned. You screwed up. Don't you remember what you did last week? God doesn't want to see you. You better stay away from God. Why does the enemy want us to do that? The same reason he wanted Adam and Eve to cower in the garden. Because he knows something about God's character that he doesn't want you to know. He doesn't want us to remember, even though we may know it. He wants us to forget about it in the heat of the moment. Is that God is merciful. God is kind. God is gracious, and God will forgive. You know something else he does? God doesn't hold your past against you, but the devil wants you to think he does. The devil wants you to think that God holds your past against you. Well, yeah, I've forgiven it, but I got it back here. Just in case you screw up one more time, I'm going to throw it in your face. The only one who throws your past in your face is the enemy. You say, no, there's people who did that. Well, we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities and powers, against the spiritual forces of wickedness in heavenly realm. You know, the devil may rile somebody up to throw your past in your face, but it's really him in the background. Because God doesn't remember your past, and we should forget it too. We need to move on. Amen? Amen. To move on in God. And appropriate the provision that God has given to us, to take his resources and receive them and use them. The presence of God is for us. Who can be against us? The power of God is at our disposal. Who can stand against us? Listen to me. When he said, I will strengthen you and help you, when he said, I will hold you up with my victorious right hand, he's talking about me and he's talking about you. It is always, listen to me, and always a good thing to turn to God when we're in trouble to receive help and his mercy in a time of need. It is always good to trust God no matter what circumstances we are facing, no matter what they are, to trust in him, to lay ourselves at his feet, and trust in him completely. I'm going to ask the worship team to come back as I finish the last point. There is also provision, the provision of his promises. And we talked a little bit about that already, but the promises of God are yes and amen. He says in Isaiah 41:13, I will hold you by my right hand. He says, I, the Lord, your God, I'm the one that's going to do it. In this particular verse, it's something very personal to me. It's like I believe God is really saying here that I'm going to be the one to do it. I'm not going to send an angel. I will do it. I'll do it. And I'll say to you, this is what I'm going to say to you. Listen to the word of the Lord. Don't be afraid. I'm here to help you. I'm here to help you. Don't be afraid. Don't be afraid. You know, there was something very personal that happened in my life many years ago at a silent prayer retreat. And, you know, there's a little bit about my background. I come from an abusive home. My father was very abusive. And there was something that I totally blacked out of my memory. I was in a prayer retreat and I was meditating silent. Can believe that. Silent for a few days even, and I was walking along meditating on the passion of Christ, the sufferings on his passion week. And I went to this Lambeth Trail at this retreat center, and it's supposed to be the Lambeth Trail leads to healing, and I was meditating, walking through there, meditating on the sufferings of Christ, and came to the Lambeth Trail. There's this part of this, you get to the center of it, and there's this gateway that opens up, and it's called the Gateway of Inner Healing. And that sounds a little New Agey, and I thought it was just weird stuff, you know. But I came to that, and when I walked through that gate, all of a sudden I got this panoramic view in my heart and my mind. And it took me back to a time when I was in second grade on a hot summer night, probably in August, very humid, very hot. We had no air conditioning, just one window fan for the whole house. And I was laying in bed, and I got woke up listening to my mom scream because my dad was beating her. And I totally forgot that, blacked that out of my memory. And all of a sudden, it was like I was there again. I was there in that room. And I experienced the same things that I felt that night as a little boy. I felt my heart just filled with fear and anger. And the biggest overwhelming thing that I remember was loneliness, that I'm all alone. And I thought about it, I thought, well, my brother was in bed with me, but I meant alone. And I felt like a coward because I couldn't get up and stop what was going on. And when God showed me that, he said, his voice spoke to me. It was inside, it was just like a powerful voice. And he said, on that night, you were not alone. I came to you. And I just lost it. I fell on the ground, and I was weeping and sobbing. And I said, God, when I threw my sobs, that's so awesome. I never knew. I thought I was alone, but you sent an angel. And I heard the voice again. He says, no, I did not send an angel. I came to you. I mean to tell you something. That brought home in my soul the power of his presence, the power of his healing to a little boy who had never probably even been to Sunday school, never heard the message of the gospel. But he came to me. And when he told me that, it was like a poisonous stinger, venomous stinger got pulled out of my soul, and I was healed. I mean, that is the power, listen to me, the power of God's presence, the power of his promises, that when he says, I will be with you, you don't have to be afraid. He means, I will be with you. And that is powerful. And remember, what did I say earlier? God is not a man that he can lie. God's promises are absolutely sure. You can take them to the bank. He promised that he would never leave us or forsake us. He promised that if we call on his name for salvation, he will help us. He will save us. When we call on his name because we're in trouble, he will help us. He promised that he would go and prepare a place for us. He did. It's there. We're going to face that one day. He promised us that he would never and no wise cast us aside when we come to him. Isaiah 41 verse 9, the last part of that verse says, why am I going to help you? Why am I going to strengthen you? Because I've chosen you. Isn't it great to be chosen of God? I mean, tell you, think about that. And I will not throw you away. We're not throwaways. Can I tell you how powerful that is? That means that no matter how bad you, listen to me, how bad you may screw up, God isn't going to take you like a piece of paper and wad you up and throw you away. That he's going to help you and he's going to restore you. You just need to move in his direction. He chose you. He will not throw you away. Come on, give him praise if you're going to do it. Yeah, man? I remember a time Paul had a thorn in the flesh. You remember that? And he brought it to the Lord three times and asked for healing, Paul said. But then the Lord said to me, 2 Corinthians 12, 9 and 10. The Lord said to me, I'm not going to heal you. My grace is sufficient for you. What is grace? Grace is power. It helps you to do as you ought. It helps you through anything you suffer through. He says, my grace is sufficient to you, for my strength, there's the promise and provision of strength, is made perfect in your weakness. Therefore, most gladly, Paul said, I will rather boast in my infirmities that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Therefore, he said, I take pleasure in my infirmities, in reproaches and needs, in persecutions and distresses for Christ's sake, for when I'm weak, then I'm strong. I don't think Paul was saying I enjoy those things, but he says they're realities in this world. And since they're there, am I going to fold up and crumble up like a soggy donut? Or am I going to stand up and be firm and be strong? And Paul says, I can be strong even when I'm weak because his strength is perfect in my weakness. He will work his power in you and through you and for you. He is here to touch you and to help you. I don't care what you're going through in life. It may seem insurmountable. It may seem overwhelming. It may seem smothering. But I'm here to tell you that there is a God whose promises are true. There is a God who's reaching out to you. There's a God who will help you and strengthen you. And I'm going to invite you, as we sing this song, this altar song, that you come and you find a place of prayer. I'm going to ask that the elders come ready to pray and my prayer team ready to pray for you. But you come believing God. You come believing Him and trusting Him that for the most important thing, that His provision of His presence and His promises and His power are yours. And He's going to help you. I said He's going to help you. How can I say that? Because He said He would. I'm just repeating what God said.